Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
The Lord bless you this evening. Again, thank you very much for your prayers for us, for me, and that I can make known what God has laid upon my heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I tremble when I think of the responsibility laid upon me. I realize I'm nothing. I'm just a worm. And Lord, I need to be so filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be filled with God's Spirit. Lord, I want you to anoint my lips and my heart. And I want you, O God, to anoint every ear that is here, that truly God's word can fall on ground that is prepared, ground that is ready. I pray in Jesus' name. I want to bless you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy to us. And I want to pray for this group of believers that you would encourage them by your word, that you would build them up in the inner man, that they would be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would, like the brother said, have their eyes that's before them, on the goal that's before them, that they would run with patience the race that's set before them. Oh God, we look at circumstances around us and we see that there's opportunities for us to be offended. There's opportunities for us to be hurt. There's opportunities for us to be discouraged. But God, you have said that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And Father, we want to take the opportunities to go on by faith. We want to take opportunities to go on in obedience. And we don't want to be laid back. But we want to be aggressive in the things of the Lord. Father, I pray. And so cover this whole place with your precious blood. And I pray, O God, that you might receive the glory and the honor as a result of this meeting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we looked at the reasons why we need to be daily built up in the things of God. One of them was we have an enemy. Another one was we have temptations around us, trials. Another one is that we have thistles in our lives. We have those things that would choke out the Word of God. And the fourth one was that we are in the clutches of a snare that's encircling the whole world. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to be encouraging the things of God. And we have false teachings that we need to deal with. We need to be grounded and rooted in God's Word. Back in 1956, I think I told you about this one, I'm not sure now, but there was a man by the name of Everett Storms. He was a school teacher. And he desired to find out all the promises of God, and so he wrote them all down. And he found out that there were 7,487 promises of God to man. That's more than one promise a day for 20 years. Amen. That's the promises given in God's Word. And I want to show you another precious promise found in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And the word succor means far more than help. Some translations would just write down help. But it means to run to help those who cry for help. So when you are being tempted and you're being tried, and you cry out to God for help, he runs. He is swift to come to your aid to help you in your need and your distress. That is so very precious. For me, that's another one God with us. That shows that God is right there. Even though He may seem to be far away, He is right there to run to your aid when you cry for help. Trust Him. There's another very precious promise found in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The word before means to stand boldly out in opposite of. And so we as Christians, we are like things sown in a garden, and the garden has the power to bring forth whatever is sown in it, to bring forth and to bloom, to bring forth into fruit, whether it's carrots or whether it's peas or whether it's an apple tree, whatever it is, it can cause it to bring forth. And so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise, and that's you and us. That's we as children of God. We are that righteousness and praise. That's His righteousness, His praise, to spring forth before all the nations. We are that light and that salt before all the nations, before all the world around us. That's what God has called us to. Glorious promise. Well, this evening I want to speak about one of the divine purposes for us growing in grace. And my text for this evening would be found in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Start reading at verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It has been impressed upon me lately in my reading of the New Testament of the epistles, how Paul had such a jealous love for the churches that he had planted, for the Christians that he was encouraging, and he said, the day is going to come where I will present you as my glory and as my crown. That's what he said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, I believe it was. And he was going to present them as the jewels that God had made. Here, Paul says to the Colossians that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. As ministers, as elders, the responsibility lays upon us, upon the group of believers that's been given over to me for my responsibility. The responsibility is in me that I labor among them to encourage them, to build them up, and then the day will come where I will stand before God and I will give account, and God will say, what have you done with that group? Hebrews chapter 13, I'm not sure what verse it is, there's a verse that brings it out very clearly. that we have to give account for the people entrusted to us. So we have a tremendous responsibility as ministers, as elders. And even here, speaking to you, the responsibility is heavy upon me. How do I present this word to you? Because here too, even though you are not the flock that's been entrusted to me per se, yet the responsibility is upon me. And you, as the believers here in Ephrata, have to realize, and maybe you should turn to that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 17, that's the verse. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Puts big responsibility upon the elders. Puts a big responsibility upon the spiritual leaders of a church. Or don't you see it that way, Brother Moss? That we may present every man perfect. Appreciate how you brought that out by being perfect. That's so true. What does it mean to be perfect? To be perfect means to be complete. Means to be mature. That we may present every man perfect. So, I desire tonight to speak about to be perfect, to be complete, to be mature. And like I pointed out yesterday about the verses found in Ephesians 1 about we should live to the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory. The first step for us to grow in grace, to become mature, to become complete, is that we are sincere. Are sincere. In fact, that's really the starting point of every person. For a person even to come to the place where they get right with God, they have to be sincere. I still substitute in high schools and elementary schools in our area every once in a while. But a month ago, or maybe it's already longer than that, 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, a guy was given the responsibility to substitute in a grade 10 and grade 11 classes in the local high school. And with 1,000 students in this school, and I had 10, grade 10 and 11, and two of the classes were English, but one class was philosophy. And I looked forward to that class. And then as I sat in that desk and I looked at some of the papers that were being handed in, and one girl handed a paper in, and in this paper she wrote something about how God is a creation of man, and she didn't really believe in God. And I looked at it and I read it and I said, oh, okay. And I looked and I said, where is she sitting? Oh, she's sitting right up front here. Okay. And I addressed my attention at her and I said, I know I read some of your answers here. I said, are you sincere? Do you know what it means to be sincere? In order for you to be able to take a stand on anything, you have to be sincere. What does it mean to be sincere? That means to be upright and to be honest. Are you totally honest? Well, she was put in the spot. And I kept on drilling her with more questions. And finally we came down to the whole matter of what is truth. But really, that is what is needed. If you turn, for example, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 8. Here we have the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he was known at that time. We read this. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why Securest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He only asked two questions. And as I read that recently and read those two questions he asked, I could sense in that his heart, in Saul's heart here, that he was being completely upright. And that's why God could speak right to his heart, and God could shine his light right down unto Saul. He said, Who are you, Lord? And then when Jesus answered, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, whatever happened in his mind, but he came up with the next question. And that showed that he was absolutely sincere. And he said, What do you want me to do? He didn't have an excuse. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. No, no. He didn't even try to cover up what he had done. Hey, what do you want me to do? He was sincere. He was open. He was upright. He was honest with himself. He was honest before God. Reminds me of a man by the name of Peter Sparrow. Peter Sparrow comes from, I think, the town or the city Adelaide in Australia. He was in our house, in our area one time. We had him at our house. He was an evolutionist turned Christian. And he told us of his experience. And he went around as an atheist and as an evolutionist teaching and telling people about, you know, that there's no God and that this whole evolution thing, how this whole evolution process, how that's all truth. One day he said, I was having my hands and my arms in suds and dishwater. I was washing dishes in my home. And he said, I had my arms up to the suds to my elbows. I was washing dishes. And at the same time, I had a tape playing. And he says, I forget what kind of tape it was, but it was a man. He somehow put a tape on from a Christian man from America who was speaking about what about this whole matter of the fossil record. And how the fossil record has a big blank space and there's nothing there. And he said, in one instant, I was no longer an evolutionist. I was a creationist. And he said, in almost a few seconds, more than that, I was a believer. Because I realized all that I had said, all that I had done was absolutely false. You know, and he came to see himself exactly who he was. And he said, in a few moments, I'd give my heart over to Christ. Only a sincere man could do that. He didn't cover up for himself, but accepted. Sincerity is very, very important for us as believers. In order to be sincere, that means I am honest with God and honest with myself so that I can grow in grace. Now I want to turn to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, I look upon it as the book of Christian maturity. Amen. Stanley Jones says that all self-centeredness is immaturity. If I struggle with being selfish, if I struggle with dwelling upon my own needs, it's guaranteed, I am immature. But to grow in grace, to become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be complete in all the will of God, I have to get away from that. And Jesus has to be central in my life. So let's turn to the book of 1 John. And I want to look at certain principles found in this book. And like somebody said years ago, the theme verse of 1 John is the last verse. And the last verse says, My little children, or just little children, keep yourselves from idols. Sometime you want to read through 1 John, read through 1 John. And maybe I'll give you some hints today. And find all the idols. What's an idol? An idol is an image that you set up in your mind, or whether in real life, so to say, in the physical world, but mostly it's in your mind, and then you worship it. That's an idol. It always starts with myself. And so, let's look at some of these concepts, these principles that reveal where do I stand as far as being complete is concerned. As far as being mature is concerned. Chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship. A very important principle. How mature are you is your ability to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your ability to fellowship with another believer. When you say to somebody else, to another brother, let's fellowship together, you likely don't have fellowship. But when you go apart with another sister, you sisters, you brothers, you go apart with another brother, and you open up your heart, and you share what's deep down in your heart, and the other brother listens, and you sense he really cares, there's fellowship. And it happens because, as Christians, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to start there. I have to be open and honest before God so that God can reveal Himself to me. And I am open before God. And that's where the fellowship starts. And as I have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can have fellowship with another brother, another sister that does the same thing. And they're open before God. God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. David and Jonathan, they were open and honest with each other. Openness. That's risk-taking. We that like to cover things up, we that like to put a front in front of others, it doesn't work to really fellowship. We can't do that. Taking the lower road. Being willing to listen to the next one. Even in fellowship, we have to be careful what we think and how we do things. Do I just want people to know about my needs? Or am I willing to listen to the other person's needs? And to really listen. To say, I'll pray for you. Let's pray about that together right now. Listen with your ears, with your heart. Fellowship is, have to also remember, fellowship is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. It's the glory of God that we're laboring towards. God must receive the glory and the honor in my life. True fellowship with God leads to genuine fellowship with my fellow man. Fellowship, one with another, that your joy may be full. Secondly, chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 5. He that saith, no, whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Keeping His word. Keeping His word. The more I love my Savior, the more I desire to please Him. Do you feel yourself getting cold? Warm yourself in the heat and the passion of His word. To read chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. The middle part says, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you overcome the wicked one. The word of God abiding in a Christian makes him strong. Makes him strong. Use your moments wisely. Who was that man that was sick for 80 days and couldn't walk? His feet were sick. They were hurting so bad he couldn't walk. For 80 days he was laid up in his bed. And he read through the Bible 4 times in those 80 days. Who was that man, Brother Moses? David Livingston. David Livingston. Laid up for 80 days. He couldn't walk. He just sat in his bed and he read his Bible. And he read his Bible. You read the testimony of Henry Stanley, who was sent to look for him, whether he was dead or alive. And he said, I watched that man. And you remember who Henry Stanley was. He was an agnostic. He was a skeptic. He was not a believer. He was sent by a very, very rich journalist from America. It doesn't matter what it costs. You've got to find him. And he looked. And he finally found him. And he said, I was with that man. Henry Stanley writes, I was with this man, this white missionary, this day living, and I was with him for 3 months, and I watched him, and I watched him. And never once did he ever allow any impatient word cross his lips. He said, I saw these blacks that he was working with. I saw these Arabs that were, they were just totally obnoxious. I saw how these men were lazy. And never once, never once did he allow one impatient word come across his lips. And I watched him. And Henry Stanley was so impressed by what he saw, he left Livingston just full of what he saw. And he was convinced that was the only way to go is to give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a Christian because he watched this man. And this man was a man who was full of the Word of God. David Livingston was a man who despised flattery. He would have nothing of it. Man's honor. He was full of God's word. One time he was in a house in England, in a rich lady's house, and she was just gloating over all the accomplishments that David Livingston had done. And so she looks to her side where he had been sitting. He's gone. She looks through the house and she finally sees and finds him sitting in a dark room. And he said, I couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. That brings us to maturity when the love of God is perfected in us. We are keeping His Word. We walk in His commandments. Like it says there in chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. How do I find out how Jesus walked? By reading the Gospels. How did Jesus walk? He did not seek for honor. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He did not commit himself to them. He saw men as sheep. He saw men as sheep having no shepherd. To walk like Jesus walked is to be able to see like he saw. To see men the way he saw men. I'm ashamed of myself when I look at the Lord Jesus and see how he walked. And how he looked at men. He walked with his life totally directed by his Father. Turn to John chapter 5 verse 30. Jesus was so in connection with his Heavenly Father. Incredible. John chapter 5 verse 30. There we read the reason about his prayer life. We know from the other Gospels and how when we read about how he prayed, how he got up, rose up early while it was yet night. He would go up into the mountains or into the wilderness and he would spend time alone with his Father. The disciples must have sometimes gotten up early in the mornings. Hey, where's Jesus? Oh, he's not here. Oh, he left. And they would go find him and they found him there praying. And what did he pray? Notice what it says in John 5 verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So he listened. He went to God in prayer and he had his ears open and he listened to what God his Father told him. And whatever God his Father told him, he did. And if he had to be in such close connection with his father, how much more do I need to be like that? How much more do I need to be like that? John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he says it again and again. I came not to do my will, but his. We need to read the scriptures daily with a deep hunger and to emulate our Savior. To have a prayer like the psalmist did in Psalm 139:23 and 24. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To have His Word abide in us. Then also in chapter 2 of 1 John, going back to 1 John. Chapter 2, we have these verses in 15 and 16, 17. But the world, now we should not love the things of the world. And we should not love the world itself. He that doeth the will of God abides and abides forever. So important in our walk with God that we have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and that we do not love the world. And what is the world? It is very sad to see Christians who think they don't love the world because they might dress a little differently, and yet in their heart it's all full of greed and covetousness and hankering after the things of the world. For example, turn to Luke chapter 6. These verses are very sobering. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Love those that love them. Verse 33. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I'm ashamed when I see how a secular man comes to my door and does work in my house, and he treats me so graciously and so kindly that I say, what? Where is such love between Christians? Why are we so cold and so ungiving to each other? I've been put to shame. Don't love the things of the world. Love God. Love the things of God. Next, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, to love in deed and in truth. Do we love one another like this? Do we do it like it says there in verse 16 of that same chapter? Chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we lay our lives down for the brethren? Do we love each other like that? Brothers, How does it go in your brother's meetings? How do we treat one another in our brother's meetings? Do we lay our lives down for the brother? Do I give my brother the benefit of the doubt? Sisters, how does it go in your sisters' meetings? When you get together, how do you speak for the other sister who is faltering, who is struggling? Do we love one another in deed and in truth? So often, so many of us, we do what's right in our own eyes. My Christian brother who's faltering, who's possibly very touchy, maybe he's negative, how do I speak to him? Do I look to his needs? To lay down my life for others, in my own home, my children, my dear wife, my neighbor. To love one another, to truly love in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Chapter 4, verse 12, No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do we truly love one another? Do we have a compassion even for those with whom we do not see eye to eye, and we might have even had conflict with them, maybe at one time when we left another group from the past, and I shared at the brother's place where we were for supper or dinner tonight. We left a group. It came to a doctrine, a cardinal doctrine, and we felt we could not go on along any longer. But I desired never, never to split up a church. Other people said, you should have left long ago, John. I desired not to do so. But finally it came to the point where all our children said to us, or they were in their 20s, said, Papa, you've got to go. So we left. But I made sure before we left, I went to every brother that stayed. And I made sure that there was nothing, absolutely nothing between us. I looked them straight in the eye and I said, I know one brother looked straight in the eye. I took had a private meeting with him because I was positive he had something against me. And I said, Brother John, what do you have against me? And he wouldn't come up with it. But I said, I tried every way possible. So I desire with all my heart to look him straight in the eye a year down the road, 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road, 4 years down the road, and to be able to say to unbelievers in our area, there is a man. Watch him. Even though we didn't see eye to eye in certain things, I still held him up and I honored him as a man who's a Christian. He's a businessman in our area. And I can unashamedly say to this unbeliever that we had on our house who said to me, there is no such thing as a Christian businessman because a Christian businessman has to be honest and you can't be honest in business nowadays. And I can say unashamedly, say totally without any shame in my part, you look at that man. And you go and look into all his books, whatever you want, and you will find him 100% honest. Do we love one another? I say this for the glory of God. Do we truly love one another? Do we appreciate? I just did not desire this conflict. Some people ask me later, why did you separate from this group? And I said, why did you just love each other? And I said, that's why we separate from each other, because we love each other. Because there was just too much conflict. So we separated on very peaceful terms so that we could go ahead and keep loving them. Now you might think that's not right. But I just desire to live at peace with everybody around me. If a person is living in sin, that's a different matter. If a person is walking in known sin, blatantly, unashamedly, that's a different matter. That's something else. But to love one another. That's what I'd like to challenge us with. Chapter 4, verse 4. Another principle is being overcomers. Being overcomers. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. We stand by faith. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the basis of our rest. Hudson Taylor has written very much about something that he calls the exchanged life. Some of you have written his biographies, his two-volume biography. And he writes about the exchanged life, where you go from a life of trying harder and harder and harder and harder to do your very best as a Christian, to a life of trusting and trusting him more, and resting in what he has done for you. And he calls that the exchange life. And that's the overcoming life, where you trust the Lord Jesus. Amen. You realize that he has done it. It's not my exerting myself harder and harder that makes me victorious. But it's resting in what Jesus has done. What Jesus has done. Chapter 5, verse 14. For my last one. And that is intercessory prayer. Really? To encourage your brother, your sister, like I talked about a little bit before, is to really pray for each other. To hold each other in prayer. To gird each other in prayer. Chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in prayer. When you pray for your brother, sometimes there's a brother by whom I hardly know how to pray for. But ask the Holy Spirit to direct you in prayer. E.M. Bounds says the dominant element of all praying is faith that is conspicuous, cardinal, and emphatic. Without such faith, it is impossible to please God and equally impossible to pray. To pray one for another. David Wells says this, God and his world are at cross purposes, and when we give up to pray, we are saying we believe they are not. So let us not stop praying. Turn to Psalm 140, verse 7. A very precious verse, very precious promise as well. Psalm 140, verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. That's God. He is the strength of my salvation. And he covers my head in the day of battle. That goes along with Ephesians chapter 6, where we take upon ourselves the helmet of salvation. Covering our head with the helmet of salvation. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as well and read a few verses there where it speaks about how we ought to pray. It speaks about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, verse 10. Speaks about putting on the whole armor of God there, verse 11. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the place where we stand best is on our knees. That's the place where we stand best against the wiles of the devil. That's where we stand up for our fellow believers. We stand up before God. And it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here is the Apostle Paul asking, please pray for me that I can speak boldly. And so he's asking the Ephesian believers to pray for him, to hold him up in prayer, yet that he could speak boldly what God laid upon his heart. Amen. That's what we need to do. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3 to 5 has these verses in it. Says, you have not gone into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. As Christians, we are called to stand in the gap for our faltering brothers and sisters. We're called to stand and to pray for our brothers and sisters who are discouraged, who are faltering, who feel like giving up, and we have been called to pray for them. It's battle. It's doing battle for God. E.M. Bounds says, when prayer is confined to self and to the sphere of one's personal needs, it dies by reason of its littleness, its narrowness, and selfishness. Prayer must be broad and unselfish, or it will perish. Prayer is the soul of a person stirred to plead with God for people. Some mighty people that have prayed would be a young woman by the name of Helen McEwen. Lived over in England. She was only 22 when she died. But missionaries in the foreign field felt it when she died. She had so interceded for missionaries in the foreign field that when she died, missionaries felt it. She was only 22. Or James Fraser lived among the Lisu people in China. There were 1,000 families. He had faith to believe that for 200 families, he would ask his mother back home in Toronto, Canada, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, to pray, to bring people together to pray. And he believed God for 200 families that he could bring to Christ. And she followed her son's suggestions, and she did just that. And they prayed. And people came to Christ. And so many others, even like James Patton, the father of John Patton, or David Brainerd, Henry Martin, Andrew Bonar, and other mighty men, women, God, that have prayed and pled for souls. It says here in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer. What is all prayer? Possibly it means to ask, to seek, and to knock. Somebody else, like William Gurnall, says that all prayer stands for three kinds of prayer. One kind he calls precatory prayer, which is desiring a good that is promised. You go to God in prayer and you say, God, this is what you said. I take your promise that what you have said, and I base my request upon this promise. And you bring it to God in prayer and you plead with God and you say, God, I believe that this is what you said is true, and I base my prayer on this. That's precatory prayer. Then there's such a thing as deprecatory prayer, where you pray against evil. You pray against the evil tide of immorality. You pray against that. And then there's such a thing as imprecatory prayer, where you pray against God's enemies. God's enemies. And you pray against those that you pray against the defilement of sin, and you pray against God's enemies. There are those that would seek to destroy America and Canada, and you pray against them. You pray for their soul, but you pray that God will confuse their devices. Bring confusion into their ranks. And so let us be encouraged to pray one for another, to stand in the gap for each other, and to be faithful in this, and to keep ourselves from idols. Let's keep ourselves in the love of God. May God bless you as brothers and sisters in this fellowship, that you can grow in grace, that you can become strong, and that you will be mature as you help one another along, as you encourage each other in the things of God, as you experience something with God, what you have read in your devotions and you share with another person, and you encourage them. May you grow in grace as a group. The devil would like to see you all fall apart and you just leave discouraged and you all go in your each different direction. But God forbid that such a thing should take place. But that you could keep on. It's not that we make a big name for ourselves. No, but that we are faithful. That we are true to the end. Don't allow sin in your life to discourage you. Don't allow sin to tear you down. Get rid of that sin. Repent of it. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay your life at His feet. Amen. Let's be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my challenge to you this evening. Young people, love God with all your heart. Stay true to Him. Amen. Let nothing turn you aside. Set your face like a flint and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Being true to God now, today, and when tomorrow comes, then tomorrow. But today, be true to Him now. You will never regret it. You'll never be sorry. Amen. It's going to come out very marvelously at the end. What wonderful words to hear when we stand at the end of days and hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." What greater reward do we need? So, dear brothers and sisters, let's be encouraged in things of God. And if you feel discouraged, if you feel that you've been dragging your feet, come back. May God just add His blessing to His word. Amen. Let us stand to pray. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Spirit that directs us into all truth, directs us into the Word of God, reveals the Word of God to us. Father, I pray that you would minister to these dear people. You know the hardship and the struggles and the afflictions that they have gone through in the last months. Year and a half. God, you know all that. And Lord, I bear these people up before you. I hold them up in prayer before you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you would mightily encourage them by your Spirit. Oh, God, that they will not be discouraged, but that they will lay a hold of the promises of God and go onward and forward and upward. And Father, they will be faithful. Father, I pray that for each of these families that are represented here. Lord, that they would be faithful to the end. Oh, God, and if we have harbored sin in our lives, Lord, that we would be just so willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to lay it at His feet and say, "Lord, here it is. This is what I've done. I've been so impatient. I've been so laid back. Cleanse me from this wickedness of my heart." And oh, that I would be more like Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just bring each one to your heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would build your church right here. And may you receive the glory and the honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. I appreciate the challenges that came to my own heart tonight. Encouragement. Praise God for the way He speaks to us in a way that corrects us and directs us and inspires us. Praise the Lord. Maybe there's someone here that would like to share something on your heart. Maybe you have a response that you feel you'd like to make to the message tonight. You're
We'll take a little time here if you'd like to raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. I want to give you an opportunity. Is there anyone here? Brother Ray?
I just wanted to say that message really encouraged me. It's a lot of what you had said was really been on my heart recently, and I was just really blessed and encouraged, and I know that message was from the Lord, and just want to give a hearty amen to that.
Amen. Anyone else? Brother Luke here. Go ahead and raise your hand if you have something you say. Go ahead, Mike.
Yes, I say amen. I really appreciated the heartbeat of that message. The emphasis on maturity and going on, being made perfect as a body, not just individually. I appreciated that. He spoke a couple of times about being about impatient. Use an example of David Livingstone. I want to say I am not perfect yet in that. I found myself getting impatient with people at times. And it's of the flesh, and I find myself, I've walked after that at times. And I ask your brethren to pray for me when you think about it, that I could be made perfect in the area of patience when things don't go the way I think they should.
Others?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.